Well, it's good to see everybody today. Those of you who are joining us online and on television and in the room, at campuses all over the country and in some places all over the world, it's good to see you. And for those of you here with us in the room for the first time. And before we jump into today's message, a quick reminder, if at any point you fall asleep, if at any point you think, oh, my sister needs to hear this, if you go to justaskit.org, you can see this entire message as many times as you want, as long as there's an internet. The whole series is up there. And maybe most importantly, if you're in a small group or you're starting a small group or you want to start a small group, you can go to this website, download a little PDF with some questions associated with this message, and we have built-in curriculum for you. You don't have to even study anything or do any homework. You just watch the message, read the questions, and you'll be the expert. Now, the name of this series is Ask It, and the subtitle is The Question That Answers Just About Everything. And so for 6 weeks, we're essentially talking about one single question. And the reason we're talking about it for 6 weeks is because we don't want this to just be a message or even a message series. We really hope that this question becomes a filter through which you evaluate every invitation, every opportunity, every decision that you make. We think this is a question that will reduce the tears that you cry, the stress in your life. It'll save you money. It'll save you time. And it'll certainly save you a lot of regret. And the question, and as soon as we reveal it, we're all going to say it out loud with enthusiasm. The question is, what's the... One more time. There you go. And then we kind of tease this thing out into basically a three-dimensional question. And here's the three-dimensional part. Let me read this to you. It's in light of my past experience, my current circumstances, and my future hopes and dreams, what is the wise thing to do? Or what is the wise thing for me to do? In light of my past experience, because my past experience is different than yours, and yours is different than mine. In light of my current circumstances, my current stage of life, what's going on right now around me. And in light of my future hopes and dreams, not what is the right thing to do. This is a better question than that. Not what is the legal thing to do. This is a better question than that. And not what is the least I can get by with. Okay, hopefully you left that behind you in middle school. Some of you are still working on that. It's a better question than that. The question is, what is the wise thing to do? And so every week I've given you the same homework assignment. Next week, we're going to sort of up the ante a little bit, but you got one more week of reprieve. And your homework is simply to ask it. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to actually act on what you determine is the wise thing to do. We just want you to get in the habit of asking it. Every invitation, every opportunity, every decision. Every invitation, every opportunity, every decision. You just pause and you say, okay, if I were interested in doing the wise thing, which you may not be, what is the wise thing to do? Here's what we've said every week. You owe it to yourself. You owe it to yourself to know the answer to that question. And in most cases, you're going to know the answer to the question as soon as you stop and ask the question. That's why we say the homework is simply ask it. What is the wise thing for me to do? Now, for the next 2 weeks, beginning today, we're going to apply this question to two specific areas. And next week, little heads up, little warning, next week is the week that you want to make sure your children are in the children's areas and your teenagers are on the front row. Okay? That's all I want to say about that. Next week's going to be a little spicy, so make sure your kids aren't here. Teenagers are on the front row. If you're a college student, you need to make sure you're here or you're watching online, because next week is one of those areas where we have the most difficult time applying this principle, but it is the area that will save you the most heartache, and I'm convinced the most regret. Now, today we're going to talk about time. Time, the wise use of time. Job, in the Old Testament, Job said this. He said, A person's days are determined. You have decreed the number of his months and have set the limits he cannot exceed. Job actually believed, and other Old Testament writers especially believed, that God sort of set a time limit on everybody's life. Now, you may or may not believe that, but here's what we all know for sure. Your time's running out. Right? I mean, somebody turned the hourglass over, the hour's glass, the week's glass, the year's glass over, and our time is running out. We all have a limited amount of time, which means we can overeat, we can overspend, we can overachieve, but you can't overlive, right? At some point, your time runs out, which means far more important than what time it is what you're doing with your time. Your time is your most valuable asset. It's the most valuable thing you have, because there's not going to be any more of it. You know this, right? You can make more friends. You can make more money. You can't make more time. You can count your money. You can count your friends. But you can't count how much time you have left. So if ever there's an area where we need to ask the question, what's the wise thing to do? It has to do with our time, because it is the most valuable thing you have, and it is limited. And most of us are already old enough to know that to be able to look back at a certain season of our life or seasons of our life, and we think, I wasted so much time. I gave away so much time. I misspent so much of my time. So going forward, as you begin to ask the question, a lot of my past experience, current circumstances, future hopes and dreams, it should become clear to you how you spend your time. So to get us all on the same page and to kind of get us all emotionally connected, I want to make four observations about time. Now, I don't think any of this is new. I don't think anybody's going to go, I didn't know that. I think I might say it in some ways you haven't thought about it before, but four quick observations about time that underscore the importance of asking this question as it relates to your time. Now, here's the thing. If you're not a Christian or you're not a religious person, or again, maybe you're here based on a blind date. I thought that was a pretty cool story. If you're in the room, you get it. If you're not in the room, you don't get that. But you know, regardless of why you're here, everything we're about to say is so appropriate and it's so applicable. And you don't have to be a Christian to apply this. You don't have to be a Christian to believe this. But the interesting thing is, the thing that drives our discussion is actually found in the scripture. But if you are a Christian, okay, if you're a Jesus follower, if you really believe that God somehow has something to do with your life and you consider God your heavenly Father, if it's personal for you, then this is mandatory. Because here's what Christians believe. Christians believe that every good and perfect thing comes from the Father. And Christians believe that our time, our opportunity is a stewardship, that everything comes from God, everything belongs to God, and we manage it. And one of the things that you've been given the opportunity to manage and to handle is your time, which equals to your life. Your time is your life. So here's four observations to kind of move us all in the same direction. Number one, investing small amounts of time over time is cumulative. Investing small amounts of time over time is cumulative. Or maybe let me give you a new word, new vocabulary word. It's summative, which means the same thing as cumulative. Investing small amounts of time over time is cumulative. Let me give you some illustrations. You get this. If you exercise 30 minutes a day, 3 or 4 days a week, week after week after week, year after year after year, it's cumulative. It's summative. It adds up to something, right? If you have a family and you eat dinner at home with your kids 3 or 4 nights a week, week after week, year after year, it's summative, it's cumulative, it builds up. If you eat right week after week, year after year, it's summative, it's cumulative. If you have a quiet time, if you open God's word and pray day after day after day, if that becomes a habit, it's summative, it's cumulative. Just a few minutes every single day. If you're in a small group and you're in the habit of on a weekly basis or 3 or 4 times a month, opening up your life to other people, pouring your life into them, allowing them to pour their life into you, over time, it's cumulative. 1 week in a small group isn't generally life-changing. Attending one church service isn't generally life-changing. It's cumulative. Over time, these things build up. But there's no benefit, and here's where we get in trouble. There's no benefit in one installment, and there's generally no consequence in missing one. This is why it's so easy for you to talk yourself out of exercising, right? Because somebody calls and says, hey, let's do such and such, and you were planning to work out, and you're like, what do you say? You say, missing one time won't hurt anything. And you're right. Missing one installment doesn't hurt anything, all right? And missing one installment of just about anything doesn't hurt anything. And giving yourself or making one installment doesn't help anything. If you haven't exercised in a long, long time and you decide to go work out, after one workout, nobody's gonna walk up to you and go, wow, something different, right? Because one installment of exercise doesn't really make any difference. It's constant deposits over time. And in the key areas of life, it is those single constant deposits that make all the difference in the world. They're cumulative, they're summative. Number two, second observation, is neglect is cumulative as well. If you choose not to exercise, in other words, if you set a goal, put it up in your mirror, my goal is not to exercise 30 minutes a day, 3 days a week for a year. That's cumulative as well. If your goal is to not eat healthy, you know, 7 days a week, 4 weeks a month, you know, for 365 days, that's cumulative as well. If you neglect your relationships, if you neglect your kids, if you neglect your spiritual life, if you neglect your quiet time, if you drop out of church, you know, my goal is to not go to church for 52 weeks this, you know, that's cumulative as well. Neglect is cumulative. The problem is, as you know, neglect is easy, right? And neglect is costly. Because it's small deposits over time in the key areas of life that make all the difference. And when we choose to neglect what's important, which is easy, it's costly. And here's the thing, and I don't want to pry or, you know, get you too stirred up. But if you think investing in your health is time consuming, and if you think investing in your health just takes too much time, even though it's not that much time, just wait till you get to the point where something happens to you physically that could have been avoided, that you didn't avoid, and all the expense and all the time and all the distraction you're gonna have to deal with. Some of you have seen this with your parents or perhaps your grandparents who never took care of themselves physically, and now they would give anything to be able to go back and eat better and exercise. At the same time, you neglect your spiritual health, you neglect your spiritual life, you just get too busy for God, too busy for church, too busy for group, all those things. I used to read my Bible, but I'm too busy for that. And then a crisis comes, and all of a sudden you're wishing you could go back. And you realize, I paid a high price. God seems very far from me. The whole faith seems very far from me. In fact, this is the time when I should pray, but I'm not even sure any of that is real anymore. Neglect is easy. It's always easier to neglect, but it's always costly when it comes to those key things in which we invest small amounts of time. Number three, random has no cumulative value. Again, this is something you don't think about, but this is important as we think about wise use of our time. Random has no cumulative value. There's no cumulative value in the random things that we opt for over the important things. There's no cumulative value in the random things that we opt for over the important things. Let me illustrate it this way. If in this hand, you were to put 30 minutes a day, week after week after week, year after year of exercise, and if in this hand, you were to put all the things that you chose to do instead of exercising, this would add up to nothing. In fact, what did you do last year instead of exercise? You have no idea because it's not cumulative. You can't point anything. You say, well, I slept in. Well, what do you have for all that sleeping in? Nothing. You know, I did email. What do you have? Nothing. You know, I worked a few extra hours. Let's put all that in a pile. What do you have for all the things that you did instead of the things that were important? Nothing. There's no cumulative value. If you're married with kids, you know, if you take all the things you did instead of having dinner with your family, well, I exercise and play a little golf, and then I work late, and then, you know, let's put all that in a pile. What does it add up to? It adds up to nothing because you neglected the important things for a bunch of random things, and when you add up random, you get random. So again, when it comes to wise use of our time, this is so important because small deposits over time of the important things in life are cumulative. They add up. If you want to be great at a musical instrument, it's 20 minutes a day, every day, 5 days a week. What did you do instead of practice? Let's take all the things you did instead of practicing your musical instrument. What does it add up to? Nothing. Because random isn't cumulative. It adds up to nothing. And then the fourth observation is this. In the areas that matter most. In the areas that matter most, you can't make up for misspent time. Now, this is really important. In the areas that matter most, you cannot make up for misspent time. Or let me just say it more directly. In the areas that matter most, you can't pull an all-nighter, all right? Here's the deal. In school, I mean, and this is the problem, was in school, most of the things we did in school, we could do an all-nighter and catch up on, you know, if you didn't go to that, remember that class you didn't go to, and then you got past drop ad where you could get your money back, and your parents said, well, you're paying, and you're like, well, I can't pay. So you stayed in that class, and time went by, and you missed class, and then it's exam time, or it's midterm, and what'd you do? You did what we all did. You stayed up all night, you begged, borrowed, steal, you tried to get, samples of old exams and, copies of old test papers, and you did your best, and you made a C. Because C's get degrees. That's what you kept telling yourself. C's get degrees. C's get degrees, right? The problem is there are areas of life where that works. That works, okay? Getting ready for a presentation, getting ready for a sales presentation, getting ready for a meeting. You know, you're supposed to lead the meeting. Oh my gosh, I forgot. So you get there an hour early and you cram and you do a pretty good job. And people say, that was spectacular. And that just, you think, I'm going to procrastinate all the time. You know, I do better under pressure. In fact, some of you would say, I work better under pressure. But here's what I want you to understand. The way that God made the world to work, You cannot cram. You cannot do an all-nighter to make up for the most important areas of life. For example, if you have a family and you don't, and you haven't been having dinner with your family on a consistent basis, and if Sandra were here, you know, we would both tell you, we think the thing that contributed most to the health of our family, we have three kids, is the fact that we had dinner together 4 or 5 nights a week. You would say, well, I would think you're the preacher. It was probably your prayer time together. No. Or you'd say, well, Andy, didn't you have, you know, family devotions? No, we never had family devotions. The closest that we ever got was I would bring home some of y'all's emails about the problems you were having, and I would just read them to my kids to just kind of try to scare the sin out of them. Like, hey, listen to this one, kids, you know? Sometimes I would change the names. That was kind of family devotions. We called it life lessons with dad. I just brought your email home. You didn't think I got my email. Of course I read my email. That's how I raise my kids, off of your problems. So anyway. But the point is, if you're one of those families where, you know, you just work too hard and we don't just do the family dinner thing, and then all of a sudden you realize, oh my gosh, you know, my kids are getting older and they're kind of going their own ways and I need to make up for this. You can't cram for that. You can't say, hey kids, look, Saturday we're gonna have breakfast at the breakfast table and we're gonna stay at the breakfast table for 8 hours because we're gonna make up for all those meals we missed. And that actually does more damage than good, doesn't it? I'm telling you, in the areas, this is so important, in the areas that matter most when it comes to your time, you cannot cram. You cannot cram for your health. You cannot cram in a relationship. You can't cram in a marriage. You can't cram with a relationship with your kids. You just, in a friendship, you can't cram. If the time comes, the time goes, and if it's misspent, you can't go back and get it back. You cannot make up for lost time in the areas of life that matter most. This is true with your faith. This is true in your intimacy with God. This is true of your just your spiritual growth. It's true in every important area of life. Now, the other area where we try this is, has anybody tried the mega workout? You know what a mega workout is? Some of you do. Like, you haven't worked out in 6 months and you feel so guilty, and you feel so overweight, and you feel so lethargic, and you're like, okay, I'm gonna make up for lost workout time with a mega workout. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? Yeah, about 8 honest people. Yeah, and so what happens? You go to the gym, and you do like every machine twice, okay? You mimic everybody lifting weights. You do everything. It's the mega workout. And the next morning, your body sends you a message. And the message is, you're an idiot, okay? This is not how it works. You cannot make up for lost gym time with a mega workout. Or maybe you try this if you're a runner or used to run or used to jog, and every time you drive somewhere, you see somebody running, you think, I used to do that. And so finally you think, okay, I gotta get back to it. So you talk yourself into it, and you go on like a run about 5 times further than you should have run, and then you can't run for 2 weeks. Why? It just doesn't work that way. In the areas that are most important in life, you cannot make up for lost time. It worked in school, it worked with exams, it works with presentations, it doesn't work in relationships, it generally doesn't work financially, and it doesn't work with spiritual maturity. Because spiritual maturity is maturity. You cannot rush or cram for maturity. Maturity takes time, and it takes constant deposits of time over time. That's just the way the world works. Now, if that's the case, and I mean, you may argue with some of my finer points, but generally you know that to be the case in the most important areas of life. If that's the way the world works, if that's the way Christians believe God made the world to work, if the most important areas of life you need small deposits of time over time, then what would you expect God to say to us on this topic? And if there really is a God who loves you, and if there's a God that we address as Heavenly Father, that we really believe is Heavenly Father, what would God say to us on this topic? And it's exactly what you would expect. And it's why, if you don't, you should begin to read your Bibles. And don't go home today and say, you know what, I haven't read my Bible in a year. I'm gonna read the whole thing. Don't do that, okay? That doesn't work either, all right? It's small deposits of time over time. But here's what the Apostle Paul says that God says as it relates to time. And this is the passage we looked at the beginning of this series. And I just wanna go back to it because it is the essence of what this principle is all about. He says this. He says, therefore, be careful how you walk, or be careful how you live, not as unwise men, but as wise. And then look at this phrase, making the most of your time, making the most of your time. Of all the things he could have applied as he talks about wisdom, I mean, there's so many things he could apply this to, just like we're applying it to so many areas in this series. The one thing the Apostle Paul decided to pause and reference specifically was the use of time, because he understood time equals life. Time is your most valuable asset. It's your most valuable commodity. You don't get any extra. When you run out, you're out. You can't save it up for the future. When it's over, it's over. And he says, if you're going to walk wisely, and if you're going to be careful how you live your life, then you've got to be specifically careful about how you use your time. And look at this phrase. He says, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time. And this little phrase, making the most, literally means to redeem or to get full value out of. He says, I want you to redeem your time. That is, as you consider how much time you have, and as you consider what you do with your time, make sure you're getting full value out of your time. Don't be unwise, be wise. Therefore means in light of everything he's just said, therefore means in light of everything we've just explained. He says, be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most, getting the most value out of your time. And then you remember what his motivation was? We looked at this the first week. He says, because the days are evil. Now, in his particular context, he was probably referring to something very specific. But you know what? This applies to all of us, because when the days are evil, he's talking about the culture they lived in, the times that they lived in. And here's what you know, and here's what I know. If I simply spend my time the way culture would have me spend my time, if I simply spend my time the way my appetites want me to spend my time, if I simply pick up my feet and allow myself to be taken by the stream of culture and what's happening around me, I will not only not redeem my time, we've all learned this the hard way, we will waste our time, because your appetites aren't going to help you. And for the most part, culture isn't going to help you, because culture is going to focus you and is going to focus me on now, not later. Culture and the stream of what happens around us is not going to want us to take into the consideration what's happened in our past. And it's not going to want to make us want to look ahead. It's all about now, 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 now. Doesn't matter if I don't read my Bible today. Doesn't matter if I miss group tonight. Doesn't matter if I miss another weekend of church. Doesn't matter if I don't work out. Doesn't matter if I eat right. It's all about now. One installment, missing one installment won't matter. And while that's true, for many of us, it leads to destructive habits, and we end up looking back and wondering how we wasted so much of our, not just our time, our life. So Paul says this. He goes, come on, Christians. Now, he's writing to Christians, but hey, everybody can play. But Christians specifically, be careful how you walk. Not as unwise. Unwise is like, it doesn't matter, I'll make up for it later. No, not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity, redeeming the time. Because after all, if you're not intentional, if you're accidental, if you're haphazard, you'll look back on this stage of life right now that you're in. Whether it's high school, college, starting your first job, engaged, early married, got a couple kids, whatever stage of life you're in right now, you will look back on this stage and you'll think, how could I have been so foolish to have wasted that much time. So here's the question. Where do you need to begin making consistent deposits of time? Where do you need right now, what area of your life, or maybe areas, where do you need to begin making consistent deposits of time? In light of your past experience, where do you need to begin making consistent deposits of time? Truth is, some of you have some bad habits, right? And the truth is, some of you racked up some debt. The truth is, some of you've damaged some relationships. The truth is, some of you are just flat out of shape. For some of you, it has been so long since you've engaged in any kind of spiritual discipline, any kind of spiritual exercise. In light of where you've been, and in light of what's happening, in light of where you want to be in the future, what do you need to do now? For some of you, do you know what this relates to? Your family of origin. In light of your past experience, in light of the family that you grew up in light of the temptations that come along with being raised in the family that you were raised in, what do you need to begin doing right now with your time? Not a big block of time. Where do you need to begin making daily deposits? What does it look like to be wise in the use of your time? The second facet is, you know, in light of my current circumstances or in light of this current stage of life. In light of this current stage of life, what's the wise thing to do with my time? Now, let me say something real quick to those of you who are single or college students. You're not going to believe this. But hopefully one day, I hope you all get to be married, you know, and have family. That may be the furthest thing from your mind, but I hope that happens for you. It's awesome. But I'm telling you what's going to happen. One day, if you get married, you're going to look back on these years and you're going to think, what was I doing all that time? You're going to think, I should have written a novel. I should have produced a television series. I should have written a string of novels. I should have changed the world. I had so much time. What did I do with all of that extra time? So I'm telling you, in light of your current circumstances, in light of this right now season of life, what is the wise thing? Where do you need to begin making deposits? For some of you doing it, you know what it is? Because of your past experience, because of the things that you deal with right now relationally, because of where you want to be someday, what you need to be doing now is getting fixed up spiritually and fixed up emotionally. Now. Because now's when you have the time. Now's when you have the bandwidth. What is it that you need to begin now doing in light of what's going on around you now? And then the third aspect is your future hopes and dreams. In light of my future hopes and dreams, where do you need to begin making consistent deposits of time? In light of your future hopes and dreams, where do you need to begin making, you know, consistent deposits of time? Now, the thing is, all of you, even if you don't have goals written down, all of us have a picture of where we want to be one day, right? All of us have a picture of where we want to be relationally. Most of us have a picture of where we'd like to be spiritually. We'd like to have greater faith, greater engagement, greater understanding. Most of us know where we'd like to be in the future as it relates to our finances and our health. So in light of those things, where do you need to begin making small deposits of time in light of where you want to be in the future? So if you string all this together, here's the question. In light of your past experience, your current circumstances, and your future hopes and dreams, where do you need to begin making consistent deposits of time? Physically, relationally, professionally, spiritually. Now, all of this is, you know, a little bit about the future. All of this is pretty much about, you know, from here on out. But some of us, and I would be the some of us have been living long enough, have lived long enough to be able to look back and see the benefits of doing this or to see the consequences of doing this. Back in 1990, you know, around 1994, we had just had our first little boy, Andrew. He's now in college. He was about a little over 1 year old. He just started walking, is what I remember. He just started walking, and we had sold or pretty much given away a condo that no one would buy, and somebody came along and said, I think I'm interested. We said, sold! Anyway, got out of the condo, moved into a rental house, and one of our, you know, my primary hobby back then was music. And I had a little music studio, and I wrote music and produced music and recorded music, and I wasn't all that good, but I was real passionate about it, like a lot of people when it comes to music. You know, we all think we're better than we are. Okay, I was one of those people who thought they were better than they were, but I loved it. It's what I did. And so I could go down to the basement, and you may have a hobby or a passion like this. When I would go down to the basement in my little studio, time just went away. I mean, I could be up all night. You know, it just went away. And there was some tension in my relationship with Sandra over this. And part of the problem was, as much as she appreciated music, her family didn't have any musical ability. Now, she's not here, so I can say this, but they had like negative music ability, if there's such a musical ability. In other words, I don't think they even sang Happy Birthday in their home. They just couldn't, it couldn't happen. In fact, my brother-in-law, Rob, who's probably here, he's very musical, so sometimes we'll just start Happy Birthday with their family, and the both of us will drop out just to see where it goes. It's just really interesting, okay? So while she could appreciate the fact that music was a big deal to me, okay, that it just wasn't a big deal to her, so there was this tension, and part of her would be like, Andy, she wanted to say, Andy, why don't you go down in your music studio and enjoy yourself, but then she felt like I was subtracting time from our family and this little Andrew, you know, paddling around. So we just moved into this rental house. I'm down in the basement. I'm unpacking all my gear, you know, because I got the rest of the house all set up. Undoing my studio, and I can hear those footprints on a little hardwood floor up there of him walking around. I can sort of hear Sandra's voice up there, and there's this tension. Because when I'm with my family, I feel like the studio's calling, Andy, come down here, you know. When I'm down there, I sort of feel like, Andy, you need to take the time you spend with music, and you need to apply it to your family in light of your current season of life, in light of your current season of life, in light of your current season of life. Not what is the right thing to do. This isn't a right and wrong thing. Not what is the legal thing to do. This isn't a legal thing. What's the wise thing to do? In light of your current, you know, your future hopes and dreams for your kids and your relationship with your kids, and we just had one at the time, what's the wise thing to do? Because I grew up asking this question. And it was a, it was tough. Now, the moral of the story isn't sell your camera equipment and sell your hunting rifles and, you know, quit doing your hobbies. That's not it. For me, this was a big, big deal. And the issue really was, what's the wise thing to do with this big block of time that you're about to begin another season of investing in something that's really just a hobby, something that you enjoy, but as you know, Andy, it's taken away from what is most important. So I wrestled and wrestled, so finally I decided, okay, God, this is a big deal. So I packed it all up, and I sold everything or gave everything away. I couldn't even have it down there in boxes. It had to just disappear because it was such a big deal. And the only thing I kept was my green Stratocaster. Now, the reason, I'll tell you why in a second, and if you're engaged or you hope to be engaged, let me just give you a tip, okay? Hopefully your future spouse isn't here. When you get married, you have to give an account to each other about how you spend your money, okay? So I wanted this guitar, and we were about to get married, and I thought, if I'm going to get it, I better get it now, okay? So this was my engagement splurge, okay? That's not even good relational advice. But anyway, that's how I got this. I was at a Kenny Loggins concert. Anybody, you know, meet me halfway, Kenny Loggins? Anybody remember the Danger Zone? Okay, anyway, so, and it was at Chastain Park, and he came out with a green Stratocaster. I thought, I have to have that guitar. So anyway, I went out and bought this guitar. So the only thing I didn't get rid of in all my musical stuff was my green Stratocaster, and I kept it. And I put it in the case and slid it under the bed. I never played it. I just kept it all those years. And here's the thing. When you make a decision like this, and for some of you, you're kind of wishing I hadn't even used this illustration because it's really kind of getting close to home. But when you make a decision like this, and you know in your heart this is the right thing to do, but you look in your circumstances and you think, this isn't paying off, this isn't working out, you know, suddenly the heavens haven't parted and I got the dream job or the dream girl, the dream guy, you know, nothing's happening. I feel like I just made a sacrifice. I just feel like I took a chunk of time that I used to spend here and now I'm spending it here. I didn't understand the full implications and I didn't gain any real reward for this for about 15 years. Because 15 years later, my third child, Allie, turned 13. And when about the time she turned 13, she was very musical. She loved to sing and dance and all that. The two boys were totally into sports, but Allie was kind of our musician. And she came to me one day and she said, Daddy, would you teach me to play the guitar? Now, let me just tell you something. You can empathize if you can think back to when you were 13 and your dad, okay? Can you get that picture? Okay. For some of you, it's pretty. For some of you, it's like, not pretty. Okay, would have never asked him to ever come in my room for anything, okay? So for my 13-year-old daughter, okay, we're starting the teenage years with the daughter, first daughter, that whole scary thing, you know? We're kind of driving blind, you know? And for her to come to me and say, Daddy, would you teach me to play the guitar? I'm like, are you kidding? And this began for us our connection. She's 18 now. She just turned 18. This was our connection through those what could have been and what scared parents to death in terms of those difficult years. And here's what I've thought of 100 times. I thought, what if, and I don't know, maybe I'm playing too much into this, maybe I'm building this up more than it is, but this is just my little world. So many times I've thought, what if I hadn't traded the music for the family? I wonder if I would even be doing music now with my daughter because I wonder if she would have ever invited me in to that part of her life. So not too long after that, I pulled out my big rectangle plastic Fender case out from underneath the bed, and I said, Allie, look, it's Daddy's guitar. Would you like to have my electric guitar? And she's like, are you kidding me? So thus the pink strap. Because some of you thought, so what, you wear like a pink strap while you play the guitar? No, we had to go to the store and sort of personalize this for Allie, and thus the pink strap. But I'm telling you, for me, this is just me. This is an icon. For me, this is a reminder of what may have been the best parenting decision I ever made, and I didn't know I was making it at the time. All I knew was this, was that there was a tension, there was a struggle, there was a block of time that was going to one thing, and I had a sense that maybe that block of time needed to be invested somewhere else. And I don't know, but I have a feeling that the relationship that was built by taking it from category A and putting it in category B is the reason that music was reintroduced into my life through my daughter. And looking back, I wouldn't give anything for our relationship. I wouldn't give anything, because here's what I've seen with so many families, and if you're in this situation, I'm not trying to stir up things and I'm not trying to make you feel bad. This is just the reality. In certain areas of life, if you don't make consistent deposits of time, you can't make up for it later. You cannot cram for a relationship. You cannot cram for your physical health. You cannot cram for spiritual maturity. Maturity takes time. All of these things take consistent deposits of time over time. And this is the time to begin. So as I've been talking and as I went through all these different things, half of them you already knew, half of them you thought about before, through a passage of scripture that maybe you've read before and just read right through it, what's come to mind? Where do you need to begin? And what area of life do you need to begin making small deposits of time over time? Because if you're going to ask the question for the rest of your life, in light of my past experience, my current circumstances, and my future hopes and dreams, in light of my past experience, in light of my current circumstances or my current stage of life, in light of my future hopes and dreams, what is the wise thing to do with my time? Where do I need to begin making small deposits of time over time? You probably know the answer to that question. Now again, you can stop short of doing anything about it. You can just ask it. But here's what I've said for the last couple of weeks. I don't want you to miss this. If you know the wise thing to do, and you choose not to do it, it means that you don't have your own best interest in mind. It means that you don't have your own best interest at heart. It means that you are not as concerned about your own future as you may pretend to be. Because small deposits of time over time are what make all the difference in the world in the most important areas of life. So let me close with this. Therefore, be careful how you live. Therefore, with all that in mind, be careful how you live. Not as unwise. Unwise takes no effort, but there's a high price to pay. Unwise takes no intentionality. But there's a high price to pay. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time. And if you do, in the next season of your life, if you do, in the next stage of your life, you'll look back on this season, you'll look back at this stage, and you'll be glad that you did. But the decision is up to you. So, will you ask it? Will you ask it? Will you ask it? In light of my past experience, my current circumstances, my future hopes and dreams, what is the wise thing to do with my time? Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for preserving this ancient text. Thank you so much for preserving the story of Job. Father, thank you for preserving both Old and New Testaments that over and over and over remind us that we have no control over our primary, our most important asset, our time. And Father, thank you for the stewardship of our time. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to live. Thank you for the talents and the gifts and the opportunities that come our way. Father, I pray that as a result of what we just heard, that we would be wise. And that Father, as we ask this question and as the answer becomes convictingly, penetratingly clear, that we wouldn't stop at simply asking, but that we would be that unique generation, that unique group of people that do the wise thing, that go beyond what we can get by with, that go beyond simply what's right, beyond what's legal, that we would be known for our wisdom. So please give us the wisdom to know what to do and the courage to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.